You know, I thought I was being thrown a curve there that I was fixing to do children's church. But I'm grateful to be with you today. Such a pleasure to be involved with the family of God here at Ball Ground First Baptist Church. I bring you greetings from Richard Poe. I actually saw him this morning and had an opportunity to speak with him briefly. You can pray for Miss Carol. She is in the hospital right now, and things are looking good, but if you would keep her in your prayers. Also, I have a close connection here because Brian Jones is one of my sons in the ministry. And many years ago, almost probably 30-something years ago, a nervous Brian Jones walks into my office and he says, is there any possibility that I can work with you for the summer? And Brian didn't know it, but we were looking for an intern. And I said, well, why do you want to do that? And he said, I want to do that because I feel like God's calling me into the ministry. So we had the opportunity to start a relationship in ministry. And we've had a good time with Brian and his family for many, many years now. A couple of things I'll tell you, Brian. And y'all know that God has gifted him with humor. And that everything that he could say could lead to a smile or a laugh. And he is such a compassionate person that I love dearly. He and his wife, Christy, have been through the journey. They have come to the point of where God has really blessed them, and I'm excited for them as they serve here as pastor at Ball Ground First Baptist Church. Tell you a couple of stories just a minute, and I know you will appreciate this. We have gone out to eat several times with them. And one time when the kids were younger, we took Brian and Christy and the kids to Cracker Barrel, sitting around a table, and Brian was kind of worried about his kids making a mess, you know, doing some things that you know they weren't supposed to do or whatever. And Brian made the statement, said, "Be sure you don't turn your water over." And just as soon as he said that, he turned his water over. Not only did it do it one time, but he did it three times. He was like a mess at Cracker Barrel. Another time, we went down to the Marietta Fish Market and sat and had a meal with him, and he ordered crab legs. And as the crab legs got there, he began eating the crab legs. And in a few minutes, we noticed him moving around and he was a little uncomfortable about what was going on. And he had gotten a cramp in his leg. And he got up and he walked around, he'd come back and he'd sit back down and try to walk it off again. Anyway, when we go out to eat with him now, we ask Brian, "What do you want, cramp legs?" And he actually lived up to cramp legs. But we have had a great ministry, and I do consider him one of my sons in the ministry. I want a family in the ministry. I love his family dearly. I also know that he thinks a lot of you. He has developed a love for this church and a love for this community, and he is grateful to be a part of this church. So I'm going to share a message with you today that I'm going to start out talking about my grandkids. And how many of you have grandkids? Do you talk about them any chance you get? Well, that's kind of what I'm going to do. We have six grandkids. We have three that live in Cartersville, and we have three that live across the sea. They serve as international missionaries for the International Mission Board. And all of my family at one time was serving on a mission field at one time. But we had three in town But when they come home, when everybody comes stateside and they come home, they come to Nanny and Poppy's house. The one thing that they want to do is they want Nanny and Poppy to take them fishing. We have a pond kind of right across the road, and this is usually what happens. We will go out the back door, we'll dig for worms, and we'll get them in a bucket. We'll round up, I don't know how many rod and reels and poles we'll put in a little side-by-side, and then us and our grandkids will get on this little side-by-side, and we'll head out across to the pond. Now, if you can imagine having all those kids in the same little side-by-side, it's quite a, it's, you know, it's kind of like a clown car almost, you know. You try to pack them in. But we get over there, and we go to this pond, and we begin fishing. And, you know, there's some things that we have taught them. We've taught them how to bait their hook. We've taught them kind of where to fish. We've taught them how to cast their rod and reel. And we taught them how to watch their cork when it goes under. This time to set the hook on the fish and reel it in. And I'm here to tell you that every one of my grandkids have caught fish. So I can say that Nani and I have been successful in letting them catch fish. But as I think about this experience, there's some other things that went along with that adventure. I don't know how many hooks that I've gotten out of trees. I don't know how many lines that I've had that broke off. I don't know how many rod and reels and poles that were broken. My son was with us last time, and he drives us side by side back and said, "Dad, we broke a bunch of your poles." And I said, "Well, I'm not surprised." And as we go through this experience with them, you know, it's more to it than the tangled lines and the broken poles and all that stuff. It's more about developing a relationship with our grandkids. And what an awesome time it is to be able to spend that kind of time with them and be able to teach them some things about life. So I want you to hang on to this metaphor of tangled lines and caught hooks on stump, lures in trees, broken poles and lines. I want you to hang on to that just a minute, because we're going to use it as we go through this message just a little bit. In this passage that I'm going to speak in today, you can turn, if you have your Bible, to Luke 5. I'm going to be speaking from Luke 5, 1 through 11. But before I go into that, I want to share with you a little bit about what was going on with Jesus before he got to this point. The Sea of Galilee is a huge oval. And around the Sea of Galilee are little towns. Well, Jesus was stopping at different synagogues, and he was preaching. He was preaching and teaching. And so I'm going to read a verse out of chapter 4. But he said to them, "I must proclaim the good news about the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Now I want to read from you Luke 5, 1 through 11. And the title of this message is "A Fishing Trip That Changed the World." And as we read this together, I want you to think about what it would have been like to be there on that beach. As a crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, he was standing by Lake Gennesaret. This is the same lake as the Sea of Galilee. He saw two boats at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the land. Then he sat down and was teaching the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." "Master," Simon replied, "we've worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your word, I'll let down the nets." When they did this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets began to tear. So they signaled to the partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, because I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all those with him were amazed at the catch of fish they took. And so were James and John and Zebedee's son, who were Simon's partner. "Don't be afraid," Jesus told Simon. "From now on, you'll be catching people." Then they brought the two boats to the land and left everything and followed him. Now, I want us to take time to break down these verses individually in sections. Verses 1 through 3. Let me read that again to you. As the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, he was standing by Lake Gennesaret. He saw two boats at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the land. Then he sat down and was teaching the crowds from the boat. First of all, y'all remember that we read the scripture before saying Jesus went to the synagogues and he was teaching in the synagogues. Well, I think the crowd got so intense that Jesus had to take it elsewhere. You know, what a word for us as a church that a lot of times we've got to get outside the church walls to make an impact. So Jesus was walking along the beach. He sees these, they weren't disciples yet, but he sees these men. They were fishermen. They had been fishing. And Jesus asked Simon, whose name becomes Peter later in the New Testament, he asked Simon to borrow his boat. Now, just think about this for a moment. This was an unusual thing that was occurring. These men were on the sea there, had pulled their nets in, probably washing their nets. And Jesus, along with this huge crowd, is coming that way. You know, I could imagine those fishermen felt like something's going to happen here. And as they were approached by Jesus, of course, Jesus asked Simon to let him borrow his boat and put out into the water a little bit so he could teach and preach to the crowd. You know, this is the first time that Simon had the opportunity to be obedient to Jesus Christ. And he did. He gave him his boat and he set out. So close that they could hear what Jesus was saying. And so as the story goes here, as we continue here, we know that in verses 4 through 5, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep waters and let down your nets for a catch." "Master," Simon replied, "we've worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your word, I'll let down the nets." You know, Jesus made a request that didn't make a whole lot of sense to those fishermen. Do you understand if you've been out all night fishing and you are preparing to set up for fishing another day, that it's extra duty, double time, to get those nets in the boat and take them back out? But Jesus had such an impact on people that the response was, "Master, we'll do that." You know, it was a strange request coming from a rabbi talking to professional fishermen. They were obedient. And you know what? They experienced something that they couldn't do. Jesus allowed them to be a part of something that didn't make sense to them. But I can ask you this. Have you ever been in a place of being tired? Have you ever been in a place of feeling like a failure? Have you ever had discouragement come your way? Some of us may be right in the midst of that right now. But to these men's credit, they did muster up enough to do what Jesus said. You know, sometimes when we don't feel like it the most and Jesus asks us to do something, it's when he blesses us the most. And we see a great harvest because we're willing to do what God asks us to do. And it seems that we forget about being tired or being discouraged or being frustrated because we haven't had something go on. But I want you to know in this setting, these people experienced something far beyond what they could experience on their own. Verses 6 and 7, we read this. When they did this, they caught a great number of fish and their nets began to tear. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Now, this is just a blessing from Jesus Christ to show these fishermen that they could experience something much greater than they ever expected. You know, Jesus was in control. The fishermen were not. Because of their obedience, they realized Jesus' provision was much greater than their skills. The abundance of the catch blessed others. Now, we know that they left everything at the bank when they followed Jesus. You know, I've often wondered what they did with the fish. But you know, it was probably a blessing to that community, because if these fishermen weren't catching anything, nobody else was catching anything either. So we see this as a great blessing that Jesus allowed these fishermen to catch these fish. And of course, they left the fish there, and it became a blessing. In verses 8 and 9, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, because I am a sinful man, Lord." For he and all those that were with him were amazed at the catch of fish they took. So when we encounter Jesus Christ, you know, there's something that within us we've got to figure out what we're going to do with him. The closer we get to Jesus, the more we realize his holiness. The closer we get to Jesus Christ, the more we realize we've got to make some decisions. In this situation, Simon, it would change his life forever. You know, we had the same question that Simon has. What do we do with Jesus? You know, there is two options. Either you're drawn to Jesus or you're not. So I hope that you realize that even in Simon's situation, he realized that he was lacking, that he was a sinful man, and that he needed Jesus Christ. Now, this story could have been changed very quickly if he'd have said, "Oh, Jesus, go on. I don't want nothing to do with you." And I'll tell you this, people who say that I don't want nothing to do with Jesus Christ, they're missing out on what God has promised them, because Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and he has a life that's filled full of joy and abundance. Simon is just now realizing this. Verses 10 and 11. And so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's partners. "Don't be afraid," Jesus told Simon. "From now on, you will be catching people." Then they brought the boats to the land, left everything, and followed him. So in this setting, we see that the men who came in became part of the people that followed Jesus Christ. And of course, we know the rest of the New Testament. We find out that Jesus' three friends that he took to the garden, that he took to the Mount Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, were called from this bunch of fishermen. Ordinary people that Jesus was allowing to do something very extraordinary. So he called these men, and they followed him. What a great thought there, as these men chose to receive Jesus, and they followed him. Now, many times when I have the opportunity to go on the mission field or talk at mission conferences or whatever I get to do, I have the opportunity to share these passages in a way that is called storying. Anybody know what storying is? Well, it's basically taking the Bible, the words that are written in the Bible, and trying to remember it enough to share the story. And many times I share this story. And when you get through storying, there's some questions that are asked, such as, who are the characters in this story? Now, who would you say that are the characters? You can speak out loud. We're all family here. Who are the characters in this event? Okay. Jesus. Crowd. Okay. And then I asked them, what kind of characters do you think these people were? You know, what do you think about these men? What would you say about their character? I'm sorry?
They were regular people.
They were ordinary people, regular people, hardworking people. Probably had a good profession. They were businessmen. Yeah, fishermen.
Trusting.
Yeah. In Matthew, there's a verse there, Matthew 6:14. It says that you will be fishermen of men, as Jesus called these men to change their profession to some degree. But they kept the terminology fishing for men. I like that. You know? And sometimes the Lord allows us to catch men and women. But then the last question I ask these people is, who do you more identify with in this story? Now I want you to think about this just a minute. Think about who you identify most in the story with. I can tell you that 90% of the time when I go and share this in a storying form and ask these questions, that most people will say Simon. Simon Peter is who I connect with here. Why is that? I can tell you, because we're all sinful and we need a Savior. So we see this miraculous thing happen, that these men understand Jesus enough and they want to get close enough to him that they were willing to leave everything. So Jesus Christ called them for the next 3 years, and some amazing things happened. So I want us just to walk down some of these things that Simon or Peter encountered while being with Jesus Christ. And I can tell you that as he encountered these things became spiritual markers in Peter's life that he could turn around and look at and say, yes, Jesus changed my life here. He touched my life here. He touched my life here. You know, I don't think Peter started off intending to be one of the greatest preachers that God ever called. So here are a few things. Peter was there when he healed the sick. You know, I can think of several things in the Bible that talks about Jesus healing the sick. Think about the man being dropped through the roof and Jesus healing him. Peter was there when Jesus taught and preached many times using parables. And Peter was there sometimes asking some dumb questions. You know, he was that kind of guy. And he asked those questions, and Jesus usually gave him the right answer. Peter was there when Jesus sent his disciples out. You remember Jesus called them together, I'm going to send you out two by two. And they went out. You know, they came back and said, why couldn't we do the healing and all that? He said, well, you didn't have enough faith. Teachable moments with his disciples, with Peter. Peter was there when he fed the 5,000. Remember, he took the little boy's lunch and fed a multitude of people and had 12 baskets left over. Peter was there when that happened. Peter was there when Jesus brought Lazarus back to life. You know, the thing that Peter got to do is he told the crowd around that situation, is roll the stone away. And they rolled the stone away. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. You know, Jesus is still asking us to roll the stone away. So the life he intends for us to have is something that we can experience. And certainly, Peter experienced seeing the life that Jesus produced, both physically and spiritually. Peter was there when he walked on the water, then was saved by Jesus Christ. You can imagine the faith it took just to get out on the rough water. And for a few moments, he was fine. But he took his eyes off Jesus. I think Peter learned a valuable lesson there. Peter was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Could you imagine Jesus saying, hey, Peter, James, and John, I want you to go up to the mountaintop with me. And when he got to the mountaintop, Moses and Elijah was there. You know, sometimes Jesus wants to take us to the mountain. And sometimes we don't have the want to do that. I want to encourage you that Jesus is teaching Peter these things. He's teaching us these things through his word. Peter was there when Jesus says, upon the rock I will build my church. This is where Simon received his name changed to Peter. And Peter was there when Jesus says, I want you to go to the garden with me to pray with me before he went to the cross. Of course, he fell asleep. But Jesus asked him to come and go with him. Peter was there when Jesus politely rebuked Peter for the questions he asked. Like at the Lord's Supper when he wanted Jesus to wash his whole body, Peter was bad about sticking his mouth in his foot. I'm sorry, his foot in his mouth. Let me get that right. His foot in his mouth. Peter was there when Jesus went to the cross, and Peter denied him three times. When he just vowed the day before that he would do anything it would take to be alongside of Jesus. These spiritual markers in Peter's life turned him into the man he became. Let me just pause just for a minute. And I want you to think in your life, if you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know you have some spiritual markers. Beginning with accepting him as your Lord and Savior. Can you think of other spiritual markers in your life? You know, I can think of several. I'll just name you a few of them right quick. I accepted Jesus when I was 7 years old. Been a Christian for a long time. I was called into the ministry at the age of 17. And I ran from it until I was 26. My wife married an ice cream salesman and ended up being married to a preacher. She didn't buy into that at first, you know. She did. Let me change that. She didn't expect that. You know, other times when our children were born, other times when I saw my children follow Jesus Christ, other times when we've had to make some decisions that we had to choose Jesus Christ. Those are spiritual markers in your life. I'm just going to give you a minute. Just if you want to bow your heads and think about it, just think about those spiritual markers in your life. Lord, thank you for loving us enough that you've given us spiritual markers. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to be able to follow you, to be part of your family, and for the opportunities that are in front of us because we have trusted you as our Lord and Savior. Jesus' name, amen. Now, you remember a while ago I was telling you about the metaphors. If you had to look at Peter's life, you would realize that he got hung on the stumps a lot. You'd realize that his line got, his lure got caught in the trees. You would realize that he broke his rod and reel from time to time. He had to learn how to bait his hook. And he broke his fishing pole a lot. But Jesus still used it. I want us to go fast forward just a little bit more into the book of Luke. I'm sorry, in the book of John, chapter 21. And we see another fishing trip. Jesus had gone to the cross. And the disciples were in dismay. They really didn't know what to do with themselves. And Jesus had left word for them to go to the Sea of Tiberias. Now, Tiberias is around the Sea of Galilee, close to Gennesaret, all the same area. So he sends them up there, and they're sitting there waiting for Jesus to come. And old Peter reverts back and says, you know, I want to go fishing. So they get in the boat and they go out on the Sea of Galilee and they're fishing. And all of a sudden there's someone who appears on the shoreline. And he hollers out. He says, drop your nets on the right side of the boat. Not realizing who it was. I don't know why they obeyed this person, but they dropped their nets on the right side of the boat. And what happened? They caught a bunch of fish. And it was at that moment in time, they looked at the person on the beach, and there was Jesus. You can imagine it took them all the way back to when they were first called as fishermen at the Sea of Galilee. So what happened next is they decided to cook some of those fish. They had breakfast. But then one of the most intent times in Peter's life was a very intimate time with Jesus Christ when Jesus asked him, do you love me? He said, do you love me more than these? Then feed my sheep. He said, do you love me? Shepherd my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. And I don't know what got into Peter's mind, but at the end of that time, he asked, what happens to the one that betrayed you? So he was asking about Judas. And he said, Jesus said to him, don't worry about that. He said, but you need to follow me. And he gave those instructions. In Matthew, we know that there's some other things that happened there on that beach before Jesus ascended. We know that he gave us, the church, the disciples, marching orders called the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Old Peter heard that. Pentecost, Peter gets up and preaches. 5,000 people came to know the Lord. You see, this fishing trip that began the first part of Luke, Luke 5, became the greatest fishing trip that changed this world. I don't know where you are. You may have your line caught in a stump or lure in trees, or you know, you may be in situations that you're frustrated, desperate, in need of Jesus to come into your life and do something. I want you to know he can take our mess and make something great out of it. We wouldn't be here in this church today if Peter hadn't received his marching orders the way he did. He and the others developed a ministry that started churches all over the world. Acts 1:8, Jesus says that you will receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world. You know, we think about what God's called us to do, we don't have to wonder about it. He's called us to get involved, called us to go out and be his witnesses wherever we go, outside the walls of the church, inside the walls of the church. He wants us to do what he's asked us to do. And when we do, just like Peter, even with our mess, it usually turns out best. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this story in God's word that gives us insight and wisdom, that you take the ordinary and you make something great out of it. Father, you are an awesome God. And I know that you want us to experience the abundance life. And Father, as we yield ourselves to you, as we surrender to you to be obedient, God, I pray that you would do more than we can imagine in our lives and in this church and in this community. Father, thank you that we have the opportunity to become part of your family. We ask this in your name. Amen.